Actually, let's back up one verse into chapter 5. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people. We've read the entire sixth chapter together. Open to hymn 136 in the Zion's Harp, the Pilgrim's Song, hymn 136. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for that truth. We thank thee that thou hast shared that truth with us in this day already, and we look forward to continuing in thy word. And we're thankful for just a few verses from Hosea and just the reminder of our need to return to thee, that when left to our own desires, Father, we We often lose sight of Thee and of Thy ways. And so, even as the children of Israel were reminded, Father, by the calamity that befell them, Father, we pray that it would not take calamity in our hearts to awaken us and to revive us again to life and truth in Thee. We are so thankful that Thou hast loved us. And as we read this morning of the love of Christ and His willingness to abase Himself, to become exactly what we needed, Father, help us also to, if it be needful, to abase ourselves, to not think of anything beneath us in order to just to share Thy message of truth and love and salvation to those that need it. And Father, we sometimes feel inadequate. We sometimes do not feel up to the task before us. And yet, even as Christ prayed in the garden and said, "May this cup pass from me, and yet not my will, but Thine be done." May Thy will, Father, be done in each of our lives, in each of our families. And may we be, Father, the instruments of Thy righteousness, and may we be the mouthpiece, as even Aaron was sent to help Moses. May we be Thy mouthpiece of truth and say only those things as Christ did that come of the Father. Father, we just confess that we are a prideful people and that we are a selfish people, and that it is difficult for us to put aside what we desire and to put aside what we fear and to embrace always what Thou would have us do. And yet we are encouraged time and time again that Thou wilt strengthen us to Thy purposes and will provide what we need in the moment. And so we just pray, Father, for an increase in our faith, that we would be confident in Thy provision for us in the moment, and that we would step forward in faith to do those things which seem daunting and yet are asked of us very specifically in Thy Word. So we again just pray that Thou would teach us, that Thou would mold us, and open our eyes to Thy truth in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And we may read into chapter 9 a little bit. My wife cautions me at times that I read too far, and so I'll try to be aware of that. But in this case, I think it might be good to tie 9 in with 8 a little bit. So we'll just see how it goes here. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, to me, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Okay, so let's pause there for a moment. So he says, and this is, it's hard to jump in the middle here, because he says the sum of all this that we've been talking about is that we have such an high priest. Well, perhaps we should back up just a few verses into 7 to see what it's talking about. 26 says, For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So if you go back to the law, you'll read that the high priest, if I'm not mistaken, once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, right? In the middle place of the tabernacle. And within the Holy of Holies, right, is the Ark of the Covenant, which above the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And so the high priest, there's one person, right, according to the law, is the high priest. And as it says here in verse 28, the law maketh men high priests who have infirmity. So this is not a perfect person. We have a high priest that is not a perfect person. Not a surprise to us, right? But it's just making the point. This is an imperfect person that's acting as the high priest on their behalf. Once a year, we'll go into the Holy of Holies to come into the presence of God at the mercy seat, which is above the Ark of the Covenant. And this high priest, as it says here in verse 27, has to offer a sacrifice first for himself, for his own sin, right? He can't even mediate for the people until he's taken care of his own sin. So he offers for his own sins first, then for the people's. And so the author here is making a comparison of this high priest then to Christ. It says we have a high priest now in the new covenant who's holy, who is harmless, who's undefiled, doesn't need to offer sacrifice for himself because he's already pure. Why does it say harmless? How could a priest be harmful? Well, let's look at what we just read in Hosea. What was happening back here in Hosea? They had the law. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. But what was actually happening? In chapter 4, just a couple chapters before what we read, it says in verse 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Right? So they're lacking in the things of God. Who's responsible for those things? Right? The Levites were set apart for the things of God. And so, you know, in some sense, they're going to be responsible for the spiritual health of the people. And we read it in chapter 6 together. I don't know if you noticed it, but it talked of the priests. Maybe not in a way we were expecting, but it says in verse 9, and as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent. For they commit lewdness. So we have a company of priests. You know, I don't know if this is a subset or if this is, you know, the entire tribe of Levi. But it compares them, Hosea compares them to robbers, a troop of robbers waiting to murder a man and, you know, and to rob him. Says the priests are doing the same thing in a spiritual way. They're murdering in the same way, probably in a more harmful way. You know, when you're talking about spiritual things that are everlasting. But by their own consent, consent to things that are improper, they commit lewdness. And so we see this first covenant. You know, it's a well-designed covenant. It's a proper covenant. And yet, we as men do not fulfill that covenant perfectly. And those that are put in place to carry out the covenant are lacking, as we see here, as it talks about the priests. So that's how a priest could be harmful, I would say. Christ, in comparison, is holy, harmless, and undefiled. So with that background then, he says, now, of these things which we've spoken, this is the sum. This is the bottom line. We have such a high priest. One that's set on the right hand of the Father. verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, talking about earthly priests, as Moses was admonished of God. I should go back to verse 4, I'm sorry. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. We've already got priests that offer gifts according to the first covenant, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that verse as we get into a little bit of chapter 9. But now it says in verse 6, he's a mediator. Christ is a mediator of a better covenant. He says if the first covenant had been faultless, then we wouldn't be seeking a second. But he says, for finding fault with them, verse 8, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. And we read about that as we worked through the book of Romans, right? So you get into Romans, the end of 2, probably then, and 3 in chapter 4. It talks about this covenant. Who is in the covenant? Right? Who's in this covenant of God, this new covenant? And it says it's not those who are Jews by birth, but it's those who are Jews by their what? By their faith. Right? The promise wasn't to Abraham because of what Abraham did or because of who Abraham was, but because of Abraham's faith. It says his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And so we come into the covenant through faith. It's through the faith that Abraham showed, even in the first covenant. That first covenant was a, as it says here, a shadow of that which is to come. So let's read on just a little bit here in chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, and was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the stones, the Ten Commandments, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. I guess I just should have kept reading. I didn't realize that was right there. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So he says this whole process of the high priest offering for himself and then going into the presence of God in the holiest of holies, says this was just a shadow of what was to come, right? That was the best that there was until Christ, right? Until we have the high priest in the person of Christ. we have an imperfect high priest, one that the offerings could not make perfect, right? It atoned for his sin each time he went into the presence of God. And I love how it expresses just the importance of the first tabernacle. The importance of, because it says right there in 8:5, it talked about that he said, build this according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. God was very specific. It wasn't just, put something together, right? We need a place to worship, so, make a tent, sort of this by that, and that's where we'll meet. No, it was very specific. Down to the colors used in the cords, right? Everything had significance. Some things referring to blood, some things referring to God's holiness. Everything had a purpose. And even we think back to them moving the ark, right, this morning. How are they moving the ark? They used the staves, right? We know what happened, right, when they didn't use the staves, when they were transporting it on the cart and the load started to shift and someone was just trying to keep the ark on the cart and he died. Why? Because he touched the ark. And he was commanded not to touch the ark. What's that all about? It seems so incredibly harsh. But there's very specific precepts in place here, right? That God is holy. God is holy. And lest we forget that, you can't touch the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, you can't even see the Ark of the Covenant because the Ark of the Covenant is within the tabernacle, within the Holy of Holies. Behind the second veil, where only the high priest goes once a year after he's offered sacrifice for himself. So why is God so exclusive? Why is God so far away? It's because of our sin. God is a holy God. And we as sinful people, we cannot come into his presence. We will die in his presence. It seems like a harsh God. But it's just his nature. He's holy. Right? If you stick your finger in the light socket, you're not going to say, well, electricity is mean. No. Or you could die. It's the nature. It's his nature. That doesn't make him a harsh God. It just makes him a holy God, then, is that he makes a path for us to come unto him, even in our unholy state. Right? He makes a path for the high priest to come into his presence once a year. And now, with Christ being our high priest, we have much greater access. But I think God wants us to know that that's not a small thing. Right? The fact that we can kneel beside our bed and pray to God about that and the preciousness, if that's a word, of going into his presence in that way. I know that I forget that, but I love verses and chapters like this that remind me this is a huge deal that we can come unto God in this way. Verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all. Isn't that beautiful? And then you can tie that then to the veil being rent in twain, right? When he's on the cross and he dies on the cross and the veil is rent, it's not just symbolic, right? That's the opening, right, of the Holy of Holies to each of us through him. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So he's saying, right, the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, those were sufficient to sanctify and to cleanse according to the law. And he says, if those were sufficient, imagine what the blood of Christ can do. And it's not just, you know, a verse like this reminds me that it's not just we're cleansed and ready to go into heaven. You know, we've passed the test. We've got the white cloak on. I mean, that's a beautiful promise. But let's read 14 again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, do what? Purge your conscience from dead works. It's a cleansing. It's not just a passing of the test. It's not just giving you a stamp to enter heaven. This is a cleansing, a purging. This is a Romans 12 renewing of your mind type of change. And as the sacrifice that the high priest made allowed him to come into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, now the blood of Christ purging us of dead works, changing us into something that we are not without him. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So if you can't inherit something from someone that's living, that's you inherit from someone that has died. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you, moreover he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Let's read that again. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things, so we're talking of the pattern of things in heaven. So the tabernacle, that's a pattern of things in heaven. You can't grab it. There's nothing there, right? And that's what the law is in terms of Christ. Right? It shows us, it's an outline of Christ. It gives us an indication of who Christ is. But it's not something to be grasped. And too often, you know, when it talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, they're grasping the law. Like the law is it. And the law is just a shadow. So you can't really grasp it and hold on to it. Right? They were trying to make that their religion. They're trying to make that their righteousness. And it's not. It's just a pattern. It's just a shadow of Jesus Christ. Right? Showing us who Christ is. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, the offerings that they were making. But the heavenly things themselves with much better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are just figures, just models, just representations of the true. But he is entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Right? Christ isn't going into the Holy of Holies. Christ enters into heaven itself. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth in of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Please excuse me, but we have to go into just a couple more verses. Verse 10, or chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. We won't read the whole chapter, but it goes on to say that Christ is sufficient. Right? With Christ, we don't have to sacrifice again and again. Christ was sacrificed once for all. I guess we can go down to 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And that's where he is today, interceding on our behalf. So let's have an appreciation for who Christ is and what he did for us. And let's use the tabernacle and the law as it was intended to be a shadow or an indication of what was to come, right? And let's remember how serious sin is. Let's remember how important it is that we're able to come into the presence of God. That's not something to be taken lightly, but something to be treasured. And we can do it through the person of Christ. And then let's couple that with this morning and thinking about what was Christ willing to do? And what was the example and the pattern that he set for us then in his life here? Right? We have the pattern of the law, but then we have the pattern of Christ himself. And how he put everything aside and became our sacrifice on the cross, right? Didn't even hold his life dear, but offered even his life to us that we could have eternal life. So what will we offer for one another, right? And I love the verse from Romans 14 where it says, don't sacrifice the work of God just for meat.
dust. And yet you love us. And you designed your law, the tabernacle, all those things to, as a schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ, to your Son. And then you sent him in the fullness of time to come into this earth and to show us the way, to live a perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice, to shed his blood that was without sin once for all. We thank you, Lord, that the veil was rent, that we have that direct access, that even now in this prayer we can come directly to you boldly, as your word says, through your Son. We just ask that you would bless this assembly here in Indianapolis, all those from wherever we're from, and his wife for staying home. They would like to be at the wedding with the others, and yet they stayed here to serve us. So bless our dear brother and the word that we heard today, who are just in need of a Savior, Lord, of our family circle, or of our loved ones that we know. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've made a way. You've made it plain and simple. We just need to trust. So help us to trust, Lord. Help us to lean on you and to seek your will in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.